Amen. Great job. Welcome everybody back to Grace. We're so glad you're here today. We're so glad you're tuned in. If you've not made it back or if you're traveling, we want you to know right out of the gate how much we appreciate you. We gave you about a week. It was a little less than a week to bring in items to help those affected by Hurricane Laura. And because the roads opened up, we went even further south, right down into the most devastated area. And you'll see on your screen some of the pics. So we were discussing, you know, maybe taking a box truck or whatever it was, but you guys filled it up. You went beyond a box truck. And so thanks to Andy Pritchard and Enterprise Oil, his company, for donating not just a box, but an 18-wheeler, a 53-footer packed from front to back with right at 80,000 pounds of goods that you guys helped us get down there. So God bless you. Thank you for the help. And yeah, man, the cool thing. So obviously with all that water and all that good stuff, it's pretty heavy stuff, but we were able to drop it off right in the epicenter at Lake Charles, working with Trinity Baptist down there. Also, my buddy off a little higher than that in Leesville was helping us make connections. Here's what's really cool. In the last couple of weeks, they've seen over 40 people pray to receive Christ as they've been giving them these items. And so thank you for partnering. Thank you for your generous Grace Go gifts, because for our mission, Grace Global Outreach, we were able to give them a sizable monetary donation, and like I said, right at 80,000 pounds of stuff. I mean, it's incredible, and I appreciate you. That's what being a Christian's about, man. It's about being hands and feet in time of need and helping people and loving them with the truth, helping feed and clothe and do all these things, plus telling them the good news of Jesus. So it's really what it's about, and I am so grateful to you. And we are right now, congratulations, by the way, to our boys, also undefeated, 4-0. Now that football's cranking up, our GCA kids over here, I keep saying, man, busting heads in Jesus' name. It's beautiful, so keep it up. Thank you, guys. Thank you, coaches and others on the team. God's really watching over us here at GBC and GCA, and we're grateful. I do want to mention real quick, because I'm afraid I'll forget if I don't. This service, we recognize in certain places, is getting a little tight for some people. We're going to keep monitoring numbers, and in 3 weeks as we go into October, if we need to, we'll go to a third service. We'll go ahead and open it up. That'll be three live preaching and music. I was used to that down in Florida, preaching three back-to-back, so we won't put it on a screen. Let me just say again, if you're out there, if you're going somewhere, if you're out playing at Dollywood, man, get in church. If you're not going anywhere, stay there. Do your quarantine thing, but if you're anywhere, church will be a safe place for you. We'd love to welcome you back, or love to welcome you for the first time. Remember, our children's ministries and student ministries are up and running full force, and there's a lot of stuff going on. We've got hundreds and hundreds of little ones and students that are back there, and so bring your kid to a safe environment here. If we do go to three, we'll go to 8, 9, 30, and 11, okay? So we'll let you know in plenty of time. It'll be the first week of October. But keep coming. Make us go to three. Make me preach three times. That'd be great, all right? So again, thank you for being here. I want you to remember a couple of folks in our church family this week. There are lots going on. Still people dealing with the virus, but also time of loss. Remember the Hitch family, if you would, please, as Brother Brian went home to be with the Lord. Please pray for Denise and the boys and all of the Hitch family. And we're lifting them up in these challenging days, and let them know that you love them, and we're praying for all of you guys, okay? And I know this is a tough time. It's just a tough season. That's why we're talking about standing strong. This is real life, folks, and there's real hurt. You live long enough, you'll have real hurt. But as a child of God, as a Christ follower, there's real hope in the midst of that hurt. And so we're going to start with this verse we've been learning out of 1 Peter 1:3. In the next couple weeks, I'm going to back off of 1 Peter to give us all a break. We've been here 4 weeks. We'll take a little break. We'll cut back into chapter 2. I'm going to go to the Old Testament a little bit. But we're going to learn this verse together. I got a lot of blanks, so pay special attention as we read it without blanks. You ready? Say it with me, church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. All right, you ready for it? Let's see how we do. All right. Be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Good. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Awesome. 1 Peter 1:3. Don't tell them, but y'all are a lot smarter than the first service. All right, no, I'm kidding. No, that was really actually, that was good. We had a little latency in the first hour, but that was great. We've talked about a living hope, right? We've spent some time looking at that as we set the stage, looking at author, audience, aim. We talked about getting an imperishable inheritance. Last week, I said, you can't just expect it to fall into your lap. You have to choose. Choose hope. In fact, the message I'm going to bring you in a couple of weeks from Joshua is choose. Choose this day. But choose hope. Today, we're going to talk about God's perfect plan. What a perfect message and a perfect theme that God brings us to in 1 Peter for the year 2020. I've got some news for you. And all of those pastors out there that are waiting to open your church doors January 1st, 2021 will still have its own issues. November 4th or 5th or whenever that is will still have its own issues. Salvation doesn't come through donkeys and elephants. And salvation doesn't come through the change of a calendar. Do you know 2021 will have its own challenges? One of the biggest, most difficult, frustrating things we've dealt with as a team here, we're making great plans. I promise y'all, if we had had Grace American Celebration 2.0, it was going to be spectacular. We were adding all kinds of cool missional components to it. We were talking about not only giving away backpacks, which we did with Emerald Youth, 1,000 backpacks that you provided along with lots of school supplies, but we were going to do all kinds of things. Man, we had haircut things going. We were going to do cards for oil changes, CARM cards and things for clothes, and all. It was so cool. And we went to plan A, and then we went to plan B, and then we went to plan C, and I don't know, I lost track how far down the alphabet we've gotten. I think by now we've started over. Because we make great plans, we're planning feeding the 5,000. Unless Knox County literally shuts down, we will have feeding the 5,000. It'll be modified. It'll look different. We're still going to give them food for Thanksgiving. We're still going to preach the gospel. We're still going to give opportunities to respond. We're still going to have runners in here helping people take stuff out, or if we have to do it in the parking lot. But we make all of our plans, and what we find, especially in a season like this, is we just don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I am so glad to know that God has made a plan, and it's a perfect plan that hasn't gotten altered. You see, really the broader context of 1 Peter chapter 1 is this. Christians, hang in there. Don't waste your lives in irresponsible living. The same God who allowed his son to suffer will also allow you at times to suffer. But as God raised Jesus to glory, he will raise you to glory. You are redeemed. The ransom price was paid by the life of Christ. And because Jesus is raised, you too can look forward to that in a confident hope, a living hope, because you are born again. You're a new person if you know Christ. With that in mind, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. I'll pick up with verse 20. Remember, in the context, it's talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, the perfect sacrifice. And it says in 1 Peter 1:20, he indeed, Jesus, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. See, that was God's plan. But was manifest, unveiled, revealed in these last times or latter days for you. Who? Who's he talking about? You who? Well, you who through Christ believed in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in other words, you didn't do it, the Spirit did it through you, in sincere love of the brethren, other brothers and sisters in Christ, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of the corruptible or perishable seed, but incorruptible or imperishable, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because, and then Peter references Isaiah 40, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, and as the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your enduring, everlasting, perfect word. It reveals to us your perfect plan, and nothing is a mistake or an afterthought with you. I pray that in these times where there seems to be so much uncertainty that continues to swirl, will kids stay in school, will they go virtual? What's going to happen with this, that sport, this season? God, we can rest in you. We can trust you. We can hope in you, knowing that our faith one day becomes sight in you and to you. So I pray that you would speak clearly. You've already spoken now through your word. Help us to understand it and apply this perfect truth for your glory, for our good, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. So let me lay some things out, some truths I want us to focus on. If you got an outline, Grace Notes online, you've got the app there, please fill these in and you can save them, email them to yourself or to others. First thing I want you to see is God's perfect plan always centers on the sacrifice and resurrection of His Son and our Savior. The perfect plan of God is always centered right there on the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. You see it. If you look at this section again, it talks about His sacrifice. We're not bought, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ, because Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now that word we've already seen, at least the root of it. This is the verbal form of the noun that happened over in chapter 1, verse 2, where it said that it was according to God's foreknowledge that we were elect. That didn't mean God looked ahead of time and saw that we would choose Him, therefore He chose us first. That's a misunderstanding. It means that in eternity past, God said it would be so. God said, God knew. Think about this. Millions of years ago, billions, however far back your mind can travel, just in eternity past, God knew where you'd be sitting, what you'd be hearing this particular day of your life, because He's God. Remember, God's outside of our timetable. I actually talked about that Wednesday night, if you want to go back and check out Digging Deeper, the last few Wednesdays, actually. But the reality is that Jesus was foreordained. It means that as a determination on the part of the Father, God would send His Son to be Savior of the world, knowing what He would go through. And it was manifested in these last times. Now, what does that mean? It's eschatos chronos, two Greek words. Eschatos, where we get eschatology, the latter or last days, and chronos, where we get chronology. So in this period, in these last times, last days, all of this is being revealed. Now the Bible, I'm not a classic dispensationalist. I don't believe in the seven stages like in the letters of Asia Minor or anything. But I absolutely believe in the two stages that the Bible often speaks of. It speaks of the former times and the last or latter times. The former times were when the promises and prophecies were being given and laid down. Okay? The latter times are when the prophecies and promises are being fulfilled. So you think of that really like Old Testament, New Testament. But we're not in the former times. We're living in the latter times or the latter days. You see, believers in this day and age, when Peter's writing, were the first generation to live and to grow in their faith in these latter times. And Peter refers to this privilege and blessing, this hope, this faith in God. And he said, Christ is revealed in these last times. He means that God knew it all along. Christ is the pre-existent one. Our salvation is of God. He planned it. He accomplished it through the sacrificial death and the triumphant resurrection of Christ, because God brought Christ back. You know, hope is only found in our faith in God who raised Christ from the dead. And for Peter, folks, this wasn't theological head knowledge. This was him living life, seeing the resurrected Savior. See, the death of Jesus wasn't some panicked emergency plan B. Man, it wasn't an accident or a mistake. God wasn't up in heaven when Adam and Eve bit and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, oh, what am I going to do now? My creation has disobeyed me. God knew what was happening before He ever brought the dust, the dirt together, Adam, ground, before He ever made man, breathed the breath of life into him. God knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly what Christ would have to do, because God planned it. God knew it. Let me ask you a question. Let me see if I can bring it home with an illustration. How many of you right now, somewhere in your house, maybe a bathroom cabinet, I don't know, kitchen sink, somewhere under there, how many of you would have a bottle of something like hydrogen peroxide at home? Anybody? A lot of you? Okay. How many of you would have bandages or Band-Aids or something? Anybody got a box of Band-Aids? Okay. It's probably not because you're bleeding profusely at the moment. But you would expect at some point, you probably have some Neosporin or something like that laying around, right? Antibacterial type stuff. It's not because you want bad things to happen. It's not because you want accidents to happen. But your kids, your grandkids, you yourself, you fall down, you get a boo-boo. You want, you know, somebody to make it better. And my parents, you know, hydrogen peroxide and Neosporin cured everything, I guess. And so I was looking back and I was thinking about my own kids. And we don't have a lot of digital pics of the older ones, but as digital technology came along, I can look back and see my kids learning, like, to ride their bikes I remember teaching them. I remember the church parking lot we lived near that we could teach our kids to ride their bikes. I remember Cindy getting those supplies ready because you knew what was probably coming. But my kids, looking at pictures, what's funny is they got pads on their knees, man. They got pads on their elbows. They got helmets on their head. Not when I was learning to ride a bike. Mom and Dad were like, woo, go for it. And as soon as we did learn to get up on two wheels, no training wheels, what's the first thing we did? You remember? We built big wooden ramps. Our goal was to see who could go to the ER first. Who could break something first? No wonder our parents had hydrogen peroxide or alcohol or Neosporin and bandages all over. I mean, man, we played yard jarts. Does anybody remember these big metal darts? The goal was not throw them toward the circle. The goal was try to crack your buddy in the skull. Who's willing to stand there long enough, like grown-ups? I mean, who's willing to just stand there and take it? But now you look at somebody funny, and that's a microaggression. It's a different world. But you were prepared with your bandages, and you were prepared for the falls. You were prepared for the bumps and the bruises. Listen, if as an earthly parent you're prepared, how much more is your heavenly Father prepared? I know you're going to fall. Far worse than a boo-boo on your knee and a strawberry, though, is that you have fallen into sin and separation from God, and that means no real relationship. So God said, I'll do better than a Band-Aid. I'll do better than an ointment. I'll do better than hydrogen peroxide. I'll cleanse your soul through the blood of Christ. My son, my boy, he'll take your place. That's what the gospel tells us. And then the gospel says that not only did Jesus take our place in death, but God, his Father, raised him back to life. I mean, that's what we're reading here. That before the foundation of the world, God had this thing worked out. He's just revealing it now. That's all Peter's getting at. I love this. Think about this verse. For God so loved the world, what's the next line? That he gave. Now check this out. I was just sitting in my office and it hit me this week. Many times I've heard that verse. He gave. It didn't say they took. They took his only begotten. You know, to the casual observer around Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, you'd say they took Jesus. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane and they took him. And then they took him to the Praetorium and they took him back and forth between Pilate and Herod in a mockery of trial. They took him to the whipping post. They took him down the Via Dolorosa. They laid him down. They forced the nails in his hands and his feet. And yet none of that would be true. God gave him. Jesus willingly went. Jesus laid down. Do you not think the God of all heaven and earth in flesh couldn't have just even thought stop? And all those guys around him would have fell dead? But he didn't do any of that, did he? He looked at him and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't understand, Father. This is in your plan. They're just pawns in the Creator's hand. This is part of your bigger plan. Why did it happen this way? Well, the Bible says it right here. Don't miss it. That Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You who? You believers. Christ followers. Who through him believe in God. See, we believe. And we believe God raised him from the dead. And look, gave him doxa. You know the word doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. The doxology. Gave him glory, gave him honor, lifted him high, in other words. Glory. 11 times Peter uses that in this letter. And he says, look, God had a plan because he went through the suffering, through the pain to get to the glory. Again, you don't get the crown without the cross. Jesus went through it. And he says, look, he gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. Jesus did this for us. God is the one who raised Christ from the dead. This teaching of the resurrection is central to Peter. Remember, when he's filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he's the first known preacher. He stands up full of the Holy Spirit and he hammers down on the resurrection. Because again, it's not just head knowledge. He saw the risen Savior. He saw the suffering and the agony. He had the disillusionment when he denied his Lord. He had the shame when he ran away, but then he also ran a second time. Easter morning, he ran toward the tomb. He's not now running from God. He's running toward God, but God's not there because God is living, alive, and the angels were making sure, hey, look, tell his disciples and tell Peter. Let Peter know. That's the guy writing the letter. Peter says, this resurrection thing, this is the hinge point around everything. This is the most important. He saw not only an empty tomb, later that day he saw a risen Savior. He had a broken relationship healed. He walked with Jesus. And this same God who raised that same Jesus from the dead is the God who's looking at your life and looking at mine and saying, hey man, don't sweat this stuff. I got this. I had it back then. I've got it today. And I'll have it tomorrow. But God's perfect plan always centers on the sacrifice and resurrection of his Son and Savior. Second thing you need to see, God's perfect plan leads to genuine love. Love from him, through us, to others. That's what I saw when you guys loaded up that trailer this week. If you brought things or if you've given at any point in the last little bit to this church, you were a part of that. And that's what I see. I see giving people who have lost just about everything. I see giving them water and diapers for their babies and giving them non-perishable food to eat. I see that as loving them from God through us to them. Look at 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, doesn't mean you cleaned yourself up. The perfect tense in Greek actually is more clear. It means that this was a past conversion God did for you. God chose you. And now you live out this salvation day by day. As you place your faith in Christ, the Spirit does a work in you, and now you're declared pure in God's eyes. And so because of that, you've got to live that thing out. We're in this process. He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to leave you. So Peter rather uses two Greek words here, phileo and agape. Y'all have heard those, phileo, like we get, it's friendship, friendly, brotherly love. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, phileo. Agape, unilateral, one way, self-sacrificing love. He uses both. Now, I don't know why, but I'm going to tell you, it reminds me of John's gospel when Peter encountered the risen Christ and Jesus asked him, hey, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. In English, it just looks like this. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. So there's not that nuance of meaning. But there, that two-word interchange happened over and over and over, three times, in fact. And so here, Peter, now inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes with these two words, and he said, listen, you got to have a friendship love for others, but you also have a godly love for others. It's more than just brotherly. It's beyond. So that basically you with vertical faith, vertical hope, you got to live that out horizontally. It doesn't work to say we love God, and keep all the blessings to ourselves. We got to give those things away. That's why my first church, when we started, I looked at the budget, and we had given 1.23% to missions. I said, that won't work. That won't work. That's sinful. Sinful. In our 10-year anniversary celebration, we were given over 33% of every dollar to missions. 33%. Giving it away. My goal was to get to 51. Wouldn't it be a cool time when we get to the place where we can give away more than we keep back? We're just so blessed of God. God is just filling our cup. It's overflowing. The saucer's full. The table's getting wet. Everything's happening. We just aim for depth, and God blesses that, and he gives us the width and the overflow, and all of a sudden, anything and everything that comes up that's an opportunity for the gospel, we're able to step in. We're able to be a part of it. Locally, in our state, in our nation, in our world. They need somebody to pay to catch a tiger, man. Grace is there. Bring it on. We'll catch that thing. Jumanji, Knoxville edition. I mean, this is a crazy time, y'all. But we're ready to be a blessing, right? So how are we to love? The Bible says at least three ways in this text, many more in other texts. Number one, love sincerely. Genuinely, without hypocrisy. Don't wear a mask. Really love people. Jesus really loves sick folks, blind folks, crippled folks, lonely folks, widowed folks, poor folks, even dishonest folks like Zacchaeus the tax collector. He loved despised Roman officers. He loved children. He loved everybody he encountered. He even loved the religious elitists enough to tell them the truth. He loved them enough to say, your long flowing robes and good deeds won't get you to heaven. He loved sincerely, loved fervently. I love the fact that Peter and Paul often use athletic words. The word used fervently here in the Greek is stretching forward. We had some college football yesterday, by the way. We get into stretch forward. Like a guy that's running hard toward the end zone, all he's got to do is break the plane, right? It's all he's got to do. And so sometimes those guys get way down and they just got to, stretch out. That's the word. That's the athletic word used here, fervently. It's got to cost us something. I will not sacrifice that which costs me nothing. I will give. I will give lavishly. And you say, but I have so little. It's often in having the so little that God sees you as giving so much. That's the story of the widow with the two pennies, the two mites. But I have so little. Give what you can. Even when somebody's difficult, even when it's hard. Listen, no offense to my assistant. She's the best. But even when there's a Karen in your midst, I'm sorry. But even when somebody's bananas and you still have to love them, you still got to go the extra mile. Kevin, I'm not going to bring up your name in this service, buddy. I love you, though. Just don't be a Kevin or Karen, all right? But these are the best. Because the Bible says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you should love your neighbor. Karen's and Kevin's and all, even as you love yourself. You are called to love lavishly, fervently, stretching to love, and then you do it with a pure heart. Notice the Bible says all of that right there in verse 22. Pure heart. We hear heart love and we often think romantic love, right? But Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says, who can say I've made my heart clean? Or I am pure from sin. Well, no one. It's rhetorical. No one can say that. So what that means is we're trusting that the Spirit of the living God has cleansed us and given us a pure heart so that we love without strings attached. It's not a quid pro quo love. It's not I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine. It's genuine, fervent, sincere, pure. How many of you remember the song most famous from the 1992 film, The Bodyguard, by Miss Whitney Houston in her prime? What did she belt out? I will always love you. Her single spent a record-breaking, at that time, 14 weeks at number one on the Billboard Hot 100, one of the best-selling singles of all times. But most of y'all from East Tennessee know it wasn't Miss Whitney who wrote that song. It was Miss Dolly. Miss Dolly wrote that song a long time before. I'm about to bust some bubbles, so just hold on. That was a song that reached number one actually in June of 1974. Do you realize it was re-released and hit number one again? One of only a handful of songs to have ever done that, re-released in 82. It was done up again. I heard it on my way into church this morning as a confirmation of this illustration that she and Vince Gill released it again, where she kind of whispers through it in 1995. But the thing that a lot of people know, while they know Dolly wrote it, but they may not know that it wasn't about a romantic breakup. It had nothing to do with one lover to another. It was written about a professional relationship. In 1973, Dolly hit a roadblock in her relationship with Porter Wagoner. Porter was her mentor and on-screen partner. She had appeared on his program, The Porter Wagoner Show, for 5 years. Now, I'm going to tell y'all, that's before my time. I wasn't here yet. But some of y'all remember The Porter Wagoner Show, and I've seen video. So she was ready to strike it out on her own. She was becoming very popular. Her sound and obviously her look was becoming well known. And so she went to Porter and said, hey, I need to strike out on my own. He was not happy. He said, no, you're not leaving me. This is our deal. He did not want her to go. And she said in a country music television interview, there was a lot of grief and heartache there. He just wasn't listening to my reasoning for going. So I thought, well, why don't you do what you do best, Dolly? Why don't you just write this song? So I went home, and in a very emotional place at the time, I wrote the song for Porter Wagoner in a mentor-mentee relationship, I Will Always Love You. The next day, Dolly said she goes back into Porter's office and asks if he'd hear her out for a minute. And she just sat down, and she sang, I Will Always Love You. And she told in a Tennessean interview in 2015 that Porter was overcome with emotion. He started crying. And when he finished, he said a word I'll not repeat, but he said, well, if you feel that strong about it, then just go on and go. Provided I get to produce that record, Dolly, because that's the best song you ever wrote. And he did. And of course, it made them both filthy, filthy rich, like they didn't need it already. But think about the lyric now, in a light that's a little different. She said, if I should stay, I'd only be in your way. So I'll go, but I know I'll think of you each step of the way, and I will always love you. Now, some of y'all are going, oh, man, I'll never hear that song again. You can still hear the Whitney version. You can go home this afternoon with your hairbrush and get in front of the mirror and belt it out to your lungs. Because I know some of y'all have done that before. Bittersweet memories, it's all I'm taking with me. Goodbye, please don't cry. We both know I'm not what you need. I will always love you. I mean, some of y'all right now in your mind, you can hear Miss Whitney cutting loose. And I mean, you can just hear her belting it out. You remember? This is really, Christians, think about this for a minute. Sometimes, man, relationships get hard. And sometimes things get tough. It was getting tough for these believers. These people were beginning to suffer, and it was hard. And sometimes we disagree with folks, and sometimes we butt heads, and sometimes we see Karens or act like Karens. Sorry, no offense. But sometimes we do, and we're like, oh, you should do that, you should do that. But see, what God said was, no matter how you act, I showed you at Calvary, and I prove it every day by my Spirit that I will always love you. And now what he's saying is, I'm expecting you to go out and do the same. Love people sincerely. Love people fervently. Love people with a pure heart. Even if you feel like you can't get along, choose to love. Because what Dolly was saying to Porter, what Whitney was saying to Kevin Costner, whatever anybody's saying to anybody else, is I'm making a choice to love you. And I hope life treats you kind. And I hope you have all you dreamed of. That sounded Joel Osteenian, didn't it? And I wish you joy. You remember? And happiness. But above all this, I wish you. What'd she say? Love. And I mean, all of you can remember that. When you, I'm not going anymore. When you hear that song, now, no. Another day. When you hear that song, now I want you to think, look, man, God loves me even when I'm unlovable, and God's calling me to love other people. You say, Pastor, how in the world can I do that? Like Edward Clowney said, he said, the love that binds the redeemed flows from the love of the Redeemer. You see, God loves us, and it goes through us to other people. Sometimes people we won't see this time of heaven. Thanks, Mom. I love you too. She just texted. She said, I will always love you with musical notes. Thanks. You didn't know I was still looking, did you? I kept my Wi-Fi on today. Love you too. So here's the thing. Christian love is the love of grace and compassion and forgiveness. And we've experienced it if we're really saved, so we're called to express it. You say, but are you sure that's what God's asking of me? Are you sure this is what he wants, for me to genuinely love other people, even at times when they're unlovable? Yeah, I'm sure that's what he wants. How do you know? Because three, God's perfect plan is revealed in his perfect eternal word. Just super short right here. You see it in 23 and following. You see, we're born again, not of the perishable or corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed through the word of God. And you know what? Grass and flesh and all of it's temporal. The grass of the field, it withers, it goes away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. This word, the word of the Lord, the living word Jesus, the living written word, inspired by the Holy Spirit that Peter's penning right now, that we're reading 2,000 years later. This is eternal. And so he informs them, look, you can do this thing because you're a new creature. You're born again. You're born through God's mercy and grace. And then he talks about the word like seed. That's the common thing, by the way. If you watch TV preachers, sometimes the seed is $1,000 or whatever. No, not in the Bible. The Bible is the seed. It's like me and Bobby a couple weeks ago going and planting one of our food plots at a farm to get ready for bow season. You know, my hope is that the turkeys don't take all my seed. If the turkeys come along and we got pictures of them scratching and stuff, I won't get the clover and the other things coming up to attract the deer. But we hope that the seed begins to grow down first. That's what's got to happen. Depth happens before width. Depth happens before fruit. And so you get the root growing down, and you get the plant growing up, and then it's delicious and nutritious for the wildlife who are delicious and nutritious for us. See how God does that? See how beautiful that is? No offense, my vegan and vegetarian friends. I'm a lifetime member of PETA. PETA. I'm not going to say it. Peter now quotes Isaiah 40, and he says, look, everything in this world is temporary. It dies. It withers away. But this is the word. And he talks about it in four different ways. The word of God, the word of the Lord, and the word by which the gospel is preached. He uses four different ways to describe it. But it's an unchanging, vital, ever-present truth. It is the word of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. All that's changing is people and culture and time. But God's word is settled in the heavens. And it's of crucial importance when the world around us seems to fall apart. This word stands because God keeps his promises. And it is the foundation for all real Christian preaching and teaching. The word of God will endure, and so will love. This is why it's interesting. A lot of people miss this, but in 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter, you know how we talk about love is patient, love is kind, and he goes on to say, and love never fails. And then a little bit later in the chapter, he says, but you have these three things. You have faith, and you have hope, and you have love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. It's very simple, because faith one day becomes sight. We see the Lord face to face. We don't really need that anymore. Hope, that sure expectation that we have, you know what? Hope becomes realized in heaven. That's not really there at that point. But what remains through all of that? Well, it is love. It is love of God and love of others. What have we learned? God's perfect plan centers on the sacrifice and resurrection of his Son and our Savior. His perfect plan leads to genuine love from him, through us, to others. And the next time you hear it, I want you to remember it. God said, I will always love you. Will you show other folks that same kind of love? And God's perfect plan is revealed in his perfect eternal word. As these guys come back, look, you know, I've learned words and phrases this year that I never knew before 2020. Had anybody ever heard of coronavirus before? What about COVID-19? It's almost becoming a dirty word. Social distancing. Shelter in place. What about flattening the curve? Sound like something you'd hear in a Weight Watchers meeting or something. I don't know. Flattening the curve. Contact tracing, herd immunity, is that something with deer? What in the world? Hydroxychloroquine, what? I think I've taken it before to keep from getting malaria, but I didn't know what it was. Hydroxychloroquine, mask up. I mean, all of these things around us, you know, these things. I don't like these things, and I don't like a lot of these changes, and I don't like the distance, and I'd prefer to shake a hand or hug a neck. Well, sometimes with the right people, but anyway, I don't like the new thing that we're going through. I don't like the distance. I don't like not being able to just fill the room and worship freely, but we're trying to do our part. But here's the thing. With all the changes that have happened, here's the one guarantee I'll make to you. More changes will come in your lifetime. It drives the Darwinian evolutionists crazy because in their theory, things are supposed to be getting better and better and better. But the Bible says in the latter days, things devolve. That's just what happens until ultimately it gets better and made right in glory with God and all of God's people. But here's the thing. While other things around us will change, the election won't do anything to stop the inevitable. A change of calendar, which is why I don't understand pastors who say, we'll go back in January of 2021, like there's going to be a light switch. Boop, no corona. Wrong. Because even if they do get a vaccine ready, how many of y'all are going to line up for a third ear growing out of the back of your head? I mean, let's wait just a little bit. Take our time. Right? So here's what I know. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what I know. And I know Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And I know James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, who doesn't change like the shifting shadows. And I know Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And finally, I know Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of God's heart stand for all generations. God's got this. God had 2020 worked out in eternity past. And in Christ, his substitutionary sacrifice, his bodily resurrection, his visible ascension, and through God's perfect eternal word, our Lord is declaring to you today, I will always love you. And all I'm asking in return is that you trust in God's perfect plan. Stand with me this morning. Some of you guys need to take God at his word and trust him today to be your Savior. You've been playing. It's time to get serious. Come on. Pastors will be here. Counselors will be ready, men and women, to receive you, to help you. You just come. They'll know what to do, what to say. You don't have to figure the right words out. But some people might need to give your life to Jesus today. This is the perfect time to get that hope and eternal life, to be born again. Some of you need to come and be a part of this church. Every week people are coming and saying, we're ready, we want to join. We got a big, big Life at Grace new members class coming in just a couple of weeks, 2 weeks from now, and 2 weeks from now, in fact. I think Kevin told me we had over 180 waiting to take that class, but we'll do it safely and with distance and get a number in and then the next group, and we'll feed you and we'll tell you about membership, and you come on and get ready for that today. Others just need to come and pray. Some of you that gave items, you may want to come and say, Lord, I don't know where that water is or where those diapers are or where that food is, but God, you know the people that are going to receive it. God, I'm asking that they would be exposed to the gospel clearly and that it would bless them, not only in the temporary, but in the eternal. And that you would come and maybe pray for that. I believe that God honors those kinds of prayers. Some of you, you just need to come and pray. We've got families that are hurting and families experiencing loss. We've got families that are still struggling and sick. Some of you out there, you're still struggling. Please reach out to us and let us know how we can pray for you and help you. Parachute gifts in if you need something. Whatever the need today, as I say amen, this altar opens up, and I want you to just do your business with God. He will always, always love you. And he really does want what's best for you. Sometimes the burdens come before the blessings. And realize that no matter where you are, God's got it today. You respond as he leads you. Lord, thank you for the day and thank you for the truth that we've heard. I pray that you would move in this time of invitation as you invite us to come, as you invite us to make our decisions. And remember, if we say, I'll make that decision later, then that is our decision. We've rejected today. Let us receive the truth. Let us come to Christ. Come to fellowship in this church. Come to a place of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.